Sadler. St. Helena, California, July 9, 1906. Dear brother, in your letter wherein you ask a number of questions about the testimonies, you say, I must go to the bottom of all these things and know just where I stand. In my books and manuscripts, I find the following which I think will help you in your present perplexities. God never asks us to believe without giving sufficient evidence upon which to base our faith. His existence, His character, the truthfulness of His word, are all established by testimony that appeals to our reason, and this testimony is abundant. Yet God has never removed the possibility of doubt. Our faith must rest upon evidence, not demonstration. Those who wish to doubt will have opportunity, while those who really desire to know the truth will find plenty of evidence on which to rest their faith. It is impossible for finite minds fully to comprehend the character or the works of the Infinite One. To the keenest intellect, the most highly educated mind, that holy being must ever remain clothed in mystery. Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? It is as high as heaven, what canst thou do? Deeper than hell, what canst thou know? Job 11, verse 7, 8. The Apostle Paul exclaims, O the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways past finding out! Romans 11, verse 33. But though clouds and darkness are round about Him, righteousness and justice are the foundation of His throne. Psalm 97, verse 2. We can so far comprehend His dealing with us, and the motives by which He is actuated, that we may discern boundless love and mercy united to infinite power. We can understand as much of His purposes as it is for our good to know, and beyond this, we must still trust the hand that is omnipotent, the heart that is full of love. The Word of God, like the character of its divine author, presents mysteries that can never be fully comprehended by finite beings. The entrance of sin into the world, the incarnation of Christ, regeneration, the resurrection, and many other subjects presented in the Bible, are mysteries too deep for the human mind to explain, or even fully to comprehend. But we have no reason to doubt God's Word because we cannot understand the mysteries of His providence. In the natural world, we are constantly surrounded with mysteries that we cannot fathom. The very humblest forms of life present a problem that the wisest of philosophers is powerless to explain. Everywhere are wonders beyond our ken. Should we then be surprised to find that in the spiritual world also there are mysteries that we cannot fathom? The difficulty lies solely in the weakness and narrowness of the human mind. God has given us in the Scriptures sufficient evidence of their divine character, and we are not to doubt His word because we cannot understand all the mysteries of His providence. There is an evidence that is open to all, the most highly educated and the most illiterate, the evidence of experience. God invites us to prove for ourselves the reality of His Word, the truth of His promises. He bids us, taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 34, verse 8. Instead of depending upon the word of another, we are to taste for ourselves. He declares, ask, and ye shall receive. John 16, verse 24. His promises will be fulfilled. They have never failed. They never can fail. And as we draw near to Jesus and rejoice in the fullness of His love, our doubt and darkness will disappear in the light of His presence. Those who have passed through a struggle to rise above the realm of doubt and conjecture realize that while God has given ample evidence for faith, He will never remove all excuse for unbelief. All who look for hooks to hang their doubts upon will find them. And those who refuse to accept and obey God's word until every objection has been removed, and there is no longer an opportunity for doubt, will never come to the light. As with the Bible, so with the testimonies. Those who desire to doubt will have plenty of room. God does not propose to remove all occasion for unbelief. He gives evidence, which must be carefully investigated with a humble mind and a teachable spirit. And all should decide from the weight of evidence. Satan is at hand to suggest a variety of doubts, but if you will open your eyes in faith, you will find sufficient evidence for belief. But God will never remove from any man all causes for doubts. God gives sufficient evidence for the candid mind to believe. But he who turns from the weight of evidence, because there are a few things which he cannot make plain to his finite understanding, will be left in the cold, chilling atmosphere of unbelief and questioning doubts, and will make shipwreck of faith. What voice will you acknowledge as the voice of God? What power has the Lord in reserve to correct your errors and show you your course as it is? What power to work in the church? If you refuse to believe until every shadow of uncertainty and every possibility of doubt is removed, you will never believe. The doubt that demands perfect knowledge will never yield to faith. Faith rests upon evidence, not demonstration. The Lord requires us to obey the voice of duty when there are other voices all around us urging us to pursue an opposite course. It requires earnest attention from us to distinguish the voice which speaks for God. We must resist and conquer inclination and obey the voice of conscience without parleying or compromise, lest its prompting cease and will and impulse control. The word of the Lord comes to us all who have not resisted His Spirit by determining not to hear and obey. This voice is heard in warnings, in counsels, in reproof. It is the Lord's message of light to His people. If we wait for louder calls or better opportunities, the light may be withdrawn and we left in darkness. We are living amid the perils of the last days. Soon, everything that can be shaken will be shaken. The world is rapidly taking sides in the great conflict between good and evil. The enemy, with all his satanic craft, is working diligently to secure souls. He has influenced the minds of many who know the truth, so that they have walked contrary to the light God has given them. And even when God has sent them warnings, they have closed their ears and walked on in ways of their own devisings. Those who are in a state of uncertainty regarding the messages of warning that God is sending will soon take their stand either for or against the truth. Many souls have been presented before me as being tempted by Satan to deny the faith. Fired by an unsanctified, unholy zeal, they will lead others in strange paths, and under their leadership, many will become entangled in the specious snares of the enemy. The Lord calls upon His slumbering people to awake out of their sleep. Many, who in their ignorance consider themselves to be wise, like the foolish virgins in the parable, do not realize that their lamps are going out. When they awake to their condition, it will be too late for them to obtain a fresh supply of oil, and they will be unready to meet the bridegroom. Unpublished MS. To those who have come to a time of decision, let us say, with humility of heart, seek the Lord earnestly. The longer you tread the path of doubt and perplexity, the less will you feel the influence of the Spirit of God. If you were to wait until every question had been answered to your complete satisfaction, you would never believe. It is often necessary that faith shall precede evidence. In the days when Elder Canright was discrediting the spirit of prophecy, it was currently reported by the enemies of our faith that Elder Uriah Smith had been troubled over the question of the visions, and at one time came very near giving them up. This report led Elder Smith to write a statement of his personal belief and the basis on which he founded his faith. Following is a portion of his statement, published in 1887. That I have had, in my experience, occasional periods of trial, I do not deny. There have been times when circumstances seemed very perplexing, when the way to harmonize apparently conflicting views did not at once appear. And under what seemed, for the time, strong provocations to withdraw from the work, I have canvassed the question how far this could reasonably be done, or how much of this work could consistently be surrendered. I have pondered the questions whether this point was not inconsistent, or that absurd, or the other out of harmony with reason and revelation, and whether this feature ought not to be readjusted, or the other set aside entirely. All this ground I have gone over as thoroughly as any one of no more ability than myself could go, and with as great a degree of candor as any one in as much darkness as I was in would be likely to maintain. But the weight of evidence has never in my mind balanced on the side of surrender. This I can say, that never, since I became fully acquainted with that system which we denominate the present truth, 2 Peter 1, verse 12, so as to comprehend it in its sublime proportions, its divine harmony, and its inseparable connections, have I had the least shadow of misgiving as to its truthfulness in its fundamental principles, and its stability and final triumph as the work of God. It is evident, also, that this work before its close must present the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel, and some prophecies of the book of Revelation. And to whatever degree I may have persuaded myself that this cause might have been so far developed without this feature which we call the gift of prophecy, it was only to look for something of the kind to appear in the future. For without this, it would lack one of the tests of being the work of the last generation. This was not the phase of the question, however, with which we had to deal. For here was a manifestation which had been interwoven with this cause from its very commencement. And the idea of separating this feature from it now, in the present state of the work, is very different from the question of how things might have been if no such feature had yet been connected with it. A little reflection is sufficient to show that the message, and this which purports to be one of the gifts of the Spirit which has accompanied it, cannot be separated. Well, then, says one, the absurdity of this part of the work is sufficient to overthrow the other. To which I reply, no, for the strength of the other part is sufficient to hold a person from giving up this. And this has been the position I have occupied. It has never seemed to me the part of wisdom to fix the mind upon any one point to the exclusion of all the rest, and let a difficulty there distract the view from everything else, and override every other consideration. And then because everything was not clear right at that point, to make an impulsive and rash plunge which would lead to the surrender of other points which one did not anticipate, and which he did not desire to surrender. It has seemed to me the better way to consider the question in all its bearings. Note the effects which would be produced, take in the consequences, and not make a move till one was prepared to accept the results which it was foreseen would probably or inevitably follow. Upon this principle I have tried to act. Of admonitions and reproofs I have needed my full share, and whenever anything of this nature has come which I could not understand, or circumstances have arisen which seemed inexplicable, I have been content to wait, knowing that the foundation of God standeth sure, to see what solution of the difficulties a little time would accomplish. The beautiful sentiment of the hymn has often come to my mind both as a caution and a prophecy. Soon shall our doubts and fears all yield to thy control. Thy tender mercies shall illume the midnight of the soul. A general in battles does not despair of his army while the center stands firm. The wings may waver, there may be some confusion on the outskirts, but while the center holds, the battle is not lost. So with the present truth, so long as the main pillars remain unshaken, it is folly to leave the building as if it was about to fall. Relative to my present position, I can say that everything seems clear and satisfactory to my own mind.